Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
I'm reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 23. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present yourself members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruits were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruits you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and you will find there a sheet that has at the top of it God's grace and the choices we make. And it has the passage that you just heard Effie Young read so beautifully and powerfully for us this morning. And I hope you'll look at that text that's on your sheet, and maybe hold open the passage that in your praise booklet as well, or in your Bible, because you'll find some differences. In fact, you will find differences in this text from the way in which I printed it out last week, because I've been studying some more about the text, and so. What a week it has been. I don't want to go back over all the things. Such a sense of loss that we've had. Butch and John dying on successive days. Butch Boucher and had a kind of relationship with this church that was new. He was baptized in 2013. He had a long story of in which early in his life, early adulthood, he had struggled with alcoholism, then found his way into AA and had been sober when he died 40 years, had his 40-year medallion just before he died. And in those 40 years, he had sponsored literally hundreds of people on their journey trying to break the grip of addiction and so forth. So had a long, long time ministry within that framework, but then was just overjoyed at the end of his life to actually get to know that person that he had spoken of as his higher power and had experienced the power of God in his life again and again and again in the lives of others. And to get to know him and to be baptized and to become part of a community that cared for him and loved him, loved him extravagantly in these last times. And then John, 60 years he was the member of this church, 60 years. And when I first came here, Sonia and I first moved here 36 years ago and became part of this church, he was the music director here and for a number of years after we came, and had been for over 30 years. And he had his career as a long career as a singer, a crooner. You remember hearing John sing. He was truly a great crooner and ministered at different times in so many different ways. There's a lot of you, you know, that will remember on your birthday that telephone call of John crooning happy birthday to you on the phone. John, going to miss him so much. But there's also the other things too. Well, we get rid of Haley and Jonathan. That's one good thing. No. But little Savannah, induced very, very prematurely because of health problems and so forth, is strong and healthy and doing well in the NICU. So it's a wonderful news that we have. And then I get to hold my granddaughter, and she visited with us yesterday. So life is just this astonishing thing that God has given to us. Then, of course, to have Laura come here and speak, it was just amazing. And to see Ira, after 10 years is just is a wonderful thing. And then there's, you know, Steve and Carol and many others. Life is wonderful in so many ways as we get to deal with it and experience it. And in all of its parts, from the beginning to the end, and to do it within the love of God, it's an amazing thing. And it's, trying to segue, it's that experience to a great extent that Paul is talking about in the text that we have today. Experience, though, that he's looking at it at a particular crisis level, if I can say it that way, as he is writing to the Romans, because he is talking about the experience of life and death that comes as we human beings engage with God through the events of the gospel, and experience that changing our lives. Paul was sort of the classic cross-cultural person. He was a Roman citizen. He was raised in a Greek city, spoke Greek, wrote Greek. But he was also a strong Jewish family, raised in a family of Pharisees. And then he was confronted by Jesus, whom he had opposed tooth and nail. Jesus, who showed himself to him to be the Messiah of Israel, but also the very embodiment of God, the God, the one God that Paul had always worshipped and served, and he continued to serve. So he had had all of this happen to him. And then he's gone out into these cities in the Mediterranean world, into cities, Greek cities mostly, that we know anything about, but though he's no doubt worked also in Jerusalem and so forth, and some in Arabia and all of that. But mostly what we know about are his adventures in the Greek cities. And they're talking to pagans and talking to Jews and watching as this story, the story of these events, what God had done in Jesus just strikes fire in people's lives and starts creating things that had never been there before, had done astonishing things in these lives, bringing them together and all of that. But Paul, as you read his letters, he is so aware of the fact that real transformation is really difficult in people's lives. You just think about the language that's used about the transformation of becoming a Christian in the New Testament, in the ancient world. You know, they talk about, of course, the modern term is that we talk about being born again as though that were just nothing. Just talk to some, you know, the mothers here who have gone through birth recently. Being born is a major, major thing. But also dying and rising from the dead. Or Paul also talks about it as the creation happening again. I mean, it's like they can't reach for any bigger, higher, harder, more difficult, more impossible terms. And so he's so aware that what happens with this gospel is not easy. It's a real challenge. And so that transformation takes place, it takes place in individual lives. But then those individual lives form communities, as we've been celebrating this morning. Communities, and it takes place in the midst of those communities. It's one of the things that, you know, I've added into the text in my little paraphrase, more or less, paraphrase, in chapter 6, verse 12. I put in parentheses, all of you there. Therefore, all of you, do not let sin be king in your body, subject to death, to make you listen to its desires. The problem is that all of the yous in this are plural. Paul is talking to a community of people, not just to us as individual strivers or individual spiritual people. And I discovered that in the old translation that I handed out to you last week, at several places I said the parts of yourself. Well, it's always the parts of yourselves because we're in this together. It's a community that's engaged in this, and we do not do this alone. So I've corrected that in these places. Present the parts of yourselves as to sin and to God and so forth. That idea that a community made up of slave and free and rich and poor and Gentile and Jew and Roman and Scythian and, you know, Africans and all kinds of folks together could make up a community and could actually love each other and care for each other was what Paul had observed. He had seen it happening. He had been part of people gathered from all kinds of different places into a community. It's not that there were never any conflicts by any means. There were all kinds of discussions and struggles, but at the same time, there was learning for them a new unity, a unity of being in the Messiah, being in Christ. And that's where he's going, of course, as you see in the very last phrase of the reading for today, in Messiah Jesus our Lord. That's where all of this comes about. But the thing that I think Paul finding in that, as it's reflected in his letters, and you certainly find it in our day and so forth, that it's just very easy just to ignore all of this. We'll talk about that in a minute some more. But it's also easy to dilute it in all sorts of ways, to not, you know, obviously a new creation, that's a metaphor, you know, new birth, that's a metaphor, being dying and rising with Christ is a metaphor. The metaphors don't really mean anything at all, so. And not take seriously the power and the transformation that Paul has experienced, that is there in this, and that he wants these believers to make. Now, we living in New York City, or other places, as we have many visitors here today, 2,000 years later, we have our own sets of troubles with what Paul writes here. I would think that this is probably, for a whole lot of people, a fairly difficult text. Not that any of the words are hard to understand. It's not big words, but just to get one's mind around what it is that Paul's trying to say. And I would never, ever say it that way, you know, if I understood it. This is just not the way I talk or you talk or anybody else talks in our day and age. But beyond that, we live in a world. Paul has been describing this new reality that has happened in Jesus Christ and what it means. We live in a world where information, ideas flow over us, you know, in a torrent. Well, actually, the image that I use there in the notes is it's like a cloud, because it's not a torrent. A torrent would knock you over. We have this cloud of information that comes over us and doesn't change us at all. And we hardly even get moist. It's just all there, all kinds of stuff, all kinds of information, all kinds of ideas, and we can pick a little here and pick a little there and take a little this and a little bit of that and create our own whatever it is. We live in the cloud information age. I couldn't come up with a really good metaphor image. I thought, well, maybe what Paul is thinking about is like the transporter in Star Trek. It takes your body entirely apart and puts it back together in a new place. Maybe that gets a little bit of it. Or I thought about the old stories, some of the old, you know, adventure stories where the street waif, you know, learns that he's actually the son of the Maharaja. And his whole life has changed, and he has to deal with all of that. Or, of course, for people, you know, of a certain age back in the movie history, The Matrix. The Matrix is a good, you know. You think you're living in one framework, but actually you're a battery in the machine. And to get out of that and to live in reality is a transforming experience. Paul wants them to see that there is a reality that they have to deal with. And so it's a challenge that really transforms. It's not just information that you can pick a little here, pick a little there. This is either going to change your life or it's going to be nothing. In fact, it's going to be silly. And so that's the challenge that comes. And so Paul really wants them, and as he pushes in this, there comes this imperative quality to it. Do something about this. Don't just let this stand. Don't just let it sit. Do something in your life. Live this out. You are alive and free in the Messiah. Act that way. Live it out. Try it. Try it in your next decision and the next one and the next one. See what it feels like. Learn what it means to live in this reality. The other kind of problem, and I've already mentioned this, is the kind of the language problem. And I've been struggling with this as I've worked on translating or paraphrasing this text. It's that Paul all the way through here uses the language of the Roman Empire, and especially the idea of slaves and obedient slaves and so forth. And last week, the text that I handed out to you used the term slave, and you'll notice in this text that I've handed out to you today, it changes it all to servants. It's the word slave. There's no doubt about it. I'm not trying to hide that fact. But I think for us, there's different resonances to different words. And Paul, for us, as we think of slavery, it's almost an unimaginable injustice that we realize still exists in our world, but definitely ought not to exist. But in Paul's world, it's just simply the way things are. And he can talk about it, you know, with all of its varieties and nuances. In fact, the whole political system was basically, I mean, you were a slave to the emperor. You had no rights over against the emperor. He could do anything he jolly well pleased with your life. And so the whole structure, and notice that Paul begins in our text I translated it very literally. Don't let sin be king in your life. He's sort of thinking in those terms. Who is it that is your kurios, your Lord? Who is it that is your king in your life? And he talks about the slavery that he's talking about as a voluntary choice, which we don't associate with slavery. But there were lots of forms of service and slavery in those days that were debt slavery and so forth, people choosing it and so forth in various ways. It's not a common thing, but it's just that, it's just the way the whole world was. And so Paul can use it. He can even talk about being slaves of God. He throws in that sentence that you have in verse 19. Now I'm talking in a very human way here because of our limitations. But still, that language is difficult for us. So I've turned it to servants. I'm not sure that's any better, but at least it has another element to it. Because not only is there kind of the structure of society of the slave world, slave and free world of the Roman society in Paul's language, but there's also the echoes of the slavery of Egypt and God's deliverance of the Israelites from slavery. And then there's that language that comes up, especially in Isaiah, of the slave of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, it's almost always translated. The servant of the Lord, and Paul gets to that idea of being the servant of God, the slave of God. And in fact, whenever he identifies himself at the beginning of the letter, I included the first verse of Romans there on the front side of your sheet. The first word he uses about himself is that he is a doulos, a slave, a servant of Jesus, the Messiah. And so, one who's been sent out and who is set apart for this good news. And so it made a big difference to Paul, that idea of service. Now, of course, for us, and I think even for Paul, is if people thought, and it was the reason that the Christian communities could include both slave and free, is that there is in any sort of modern human slavery, there is this intense irrationality that one human being takes absolute authority over the life of another person, whether it's the emperor or just a slaveholder in a household or whatever it is. But when it shifts over to being servant of God, it's a little different sort of thing there, because God is my creator. He is the one who has given everything that exists. There's a different relationship there. And the irony is that the slavery to God is God calling you to be his child, whereas the human slavery is taking every relationship and turning it into domination. And so there's this kind of intensity to the language that Paul uses all the way through this. The other word that I've fretted over, and you can see it, I've underlined with different kinds of underlining, is the word obey. The word that's translated obey, is in Greek, it's the word hypakouo or hypakouein, and the noun hypakoue. And obey is a perfectly good translation, and you know, it's fine. But it doesn't carry one of the important elements, because the center part of that word is akouo, and that means to hear, to listen. And the word obey doesn't quite carry that idea. Now, think about the word hearken to somebody, that old-fashioned word. It's to listen to them, that you take really seriously what they say, and that what they say is determinative for the way that you think, the way that you live, and what you do, and the way that you act. But it's this interaction, this kind of tag on Christianity, on faith these days, that faith is just turning your brain off, you know, and you're in an authoritarian system. You don't think anymore. You just do what you're told. And that is definitely not what we're talking about here. We're talking about listening to the story of events that have happened and that have changed everything, that changed reality, that let us see reality totally differently, and then realizing what that means for my life, and then living that out. And so that's the kind of idea. And so if you, in the translation, as I've given it to you on the front side of your sheet, the text in your Bible or in the praise booklet, you'll find the word obey or obedience. I've done some form of listen here in that sense of listening to it to allow it to be determinative. And so that kind of living interaction with God is what Paul really wants us to know. Once you know, if you really do know it, that you have been brought from death to life. Once you know that, as Paul says, then Paul says it's time to think about what that means. What do you do in your life out of that? What does that mean for your life? That you're a person who, by these things, by this God, by this Messiah, have been brought out of death into life. How do you deal with it? To think about that, to take that seriously, to listen to it. And so that's a challenge as you read what Paul says. Another, again, it's a word, but it's a word that we use a lot of times, and it's important that Paul talks about is sin. Sin. He uses it. What does sin mean? Well, it's missing the mark, you know, is a common kind of translation of it, or that sort of thing. And that's fine, but you don't get the feeling of missing the mark whenever you read the passage like this and sin here. Sin here is that total brokenness of humanity. It is that, Paul uses the words like, don't let it be king. It's like the emperor. Don't let it be Lord in your life, because it's that's all of this stuff that human beings choose to do. It's our selfishness, and it's our delusions, it's our fear, our rages, all the pride that we have that gets our hackles up against others, and the injustices that we commit. It's using violence and death and the fear of death to control others is the way that human beings have through all these ages. It's all of those things. It's that rule in the world that Paul is talking about. And Paul says that without God's intervention, that's the only regime available ultimately in the world. The emperor is a manifestation of it. Every government in one way or another is a manifestation of it. It's all there. Our own lives are manifestations of it. It's a universal enslaving power. As Paul said a little earlier, sin reigns. Sin is king in death, for death. And Paul, as he reflects on that in this story that this is the center, a center of, he sees that what God has done, and he articulates that powerfully in this text, that God has broken the power of sin. Sin will not be your Lord, will not reign in your life. That empire will be broken in you. And he continues by saying, because you're not under law, but under death. I doubt there's a single solitary one of us that would have ever written that sentence. What does he mean? Because you're not under law, but under death. This is my best shot at it. I'm not sure, but it's where as far as I've gotten on it. I think Paul sees this sin and the breaking of the power of sin as kind of this two-step process. One is that sin is this universal brokenness is there everywhere in humanity. You see it all over. And it just is pervasive. And because it's pervasive and it's the only thing there is, it's invisible, so to speak. I mean, it's accepted as just the way things are. And invulnerable. And what the law did, as Paul sees it, is that the law defines sin. It brings it out. It highlights it. It takes that brokenness, that mess that is human life, and lets you see it clearly against the standard. Maybe not the ultimate standard, but a standard, so that it becomes transgression, and it's definable, and it's diagnosable. And as he reflects on it, it also in some ways becomes more powerful. He's going to talk about this in chapter 7, how the law can be used even by sin to hurt us, kill us. But because it gets diagnosed, it's also vulnerable to healing, to forgiveness, to God's grace breaking in on it. For us to experience that, and all of this comes together in the Messiah, the one who embodies Israel, the one who embodies the whole world. You remember chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Romans. The one who is both God and us, and so God is able to deal with that reality of our brokenness, our sin. But he does it by going beyond law. In the grace of Jesus, the gift of him, the gift of his life, the gift of everything that he was, he takes on our sin and death and creates the new life of resurrection and defeats death and heals our lives and gives God's Spirit to us. Paul says, law doesn't do that. You're not under law. You are under grace. It's a new regime. It's a revolution in the world revealed. God's kingdom that has always been there underneath that overwhelming brokenness of sin. But you know us. We're used to our brokenness. We like it, don't we? Every single solitary one of us, especially me. It's very hard to learn not to make it king in my life. Just think about how dependent we are on money and all of that. But other things, how, you know, against death, the fear of death. We talked about this last time, and I won't go into a lot of it. How do we keep from presenting the parts of ourselves, as Paul talks about it, to the brokenness, to the sin's rule through our fears, our rages, our jealousies, our addictions, our ambitions, our this and that and the other. All of us have some place in there, something we're hanging on to. Our racism, our sexual appetites, our this and that and the other. Envy. Oh. How do we keep from doing that? And it's one of the strange phrases in this text. This comes in verse 17. It says, thanks or grace be to God that you who once were servants of sin listened from the heart to the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. Translations have a difficult time with that because everybody knows it's supposed to be the other way. You hand a teaching over to people. You don't hand people over to a teaching. The teaching is handed down and passed down. But Paul says, you were handed over to a teaching, to a certain type of teaching, a teaching with a certain stamp. And that stamp is, that teaching is Jesus. It is all that he did, all that he taught, all that he is, all that he is becoming for every single one of us. You were handed over to that stamp of teaching, that pattern of teaching, and you listened. That's this term that can be translated obeyed. You listened from the heart. You let it shape you and determine you and direct you and guide you, and you found yourselves being set free. You were set free from sin. That is an insight for Paul that you see again and again and again in his It comes from his experience that actually is one tells the story of Jesus, that tells the events that happen, just lets people know about it. They fall in love with him is at least one way of saying it. They come to see the seriousness of it. They come to see the wonder of it, the strangeness of it. They come to realize that the world is different if it has Jesus in it. And they start to experience the being broken out of that. Look at a couple of the passages that I put there on the front side of your sheet. See which one the well we could start let's start with Romans 10, 13 through 17. He's talking about a whole set of things here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He quotes from Joel 2:32. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent, as it's written? And he quotes from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. But they have not all listened to it. That's this word, hupakouein. They have not all listened to this good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Listening to it, you believe it, you trust it, you learn to see that it's reality and to step into that reality, to put your weight down on it, and you find that it holds you and you're no longer dependent on the stuff around you. You're set free. The circumstances that kept that rage going, the things that caused the fear to break out in the middle of the night. And you find yourself there. So faith comes from what is heard. It's that miracle of this news going out. It's the reason it gets the name Good News. This news changes people's lives. All right, go to the verse, couple of verses up on the sheet there, Galatians 3, 2, 1 and 2. Writing to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Not that Paul drew a picture, he may have, I don't know, but that he publicly portrayed him through the gospel. He told them about this one who was crucified for them. Let me ask you only this, just this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You heard this thing. You were this pattern of teaching, this story, and it breaks in. But it doesn't just break in as a set of ideas, this cloud of information coming over you, but as God's own power, His life, His Holy Spirit coming into you, empowering you, changing you. And it starts taking hold. And you realize that what happened to Jesus changed my life. I was crucified with him. It's no longer I who live, but he lives in me. And that Spirit, God's Spirit, enters that listening, that obedient heart. And makes, since it's the Holy Spirit, it makes that one holy, makes you holy. Notice those passages where Paul sort of has holiness as the ultimate element there. It's at the end of verse 19, and it's also there in verse 20, what is that, 22. The fruit of you get leads to being made holy. And I put in, just to make the point, in parentheses, by God's Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. Yeah, and it changes your life too. But it's not that you, it's not just simply that you practice a new set of morality. It is that God's life is in you. You are holy because of God being in you. And then that manifests itself in all kinds of ways in your life. And so Paul wants us to see this and to trust it and to realize that if you put your weight down on it, or to use his image that he used at the beginning of the chapter, if you are plunged into him, baptized into him, then you share that life. And finally, I'm sorry I've gone too long, but this last element, death and the gift of God's grace. What is death? Death is a hard thing to deal with. And on one level, of course, we all know that it's just, like we've experienced this week, it's just the end of a body's ability to go on functioning. It's something natural, it's a transition, so forth. But even so, death is not something that's pretty, much as we try. I mean, it's been a unique experience for me this week. Two days in a row, I held a lifeless hand of somebody that I really love. Recently dead. And prayed there. And it's not pretty. But the hope they lived in, the life that lived in them, the life that keeps right on going, that's totally untouched by the fact that that body won't breathe anymore, just won't function anymore. That is beautiful beyond measure. But death in our culture, in our society, is not that death that Paul experienced. It's that death that has that kind of rawness and ugliness to it. But it takes on so much more because it's also the threat. If you'll do anything to save your life, usually most people will. I don't want to be driving down the road with somebody who thinks it's a good day to die coming down the other way. It's that great sign of fear and avoidance and meaninglessness and nihilism for in so much of our literature and experience. It's the basics of war and violence. All of that of oppression, of powerlessness and loss and pain. And it's grief. All of our sin creates the horror of death. And so Paul talks about that reign of sin in death that we get caught in. Death pays it, sin pays its wages, and that is, Paul says, death. We choose our own destruction. We choose our own brokenness. We go after it. We enslave ourselves to it, to our own destruction. And as Paul describes God's wrath back there in chapter 1, it's just letting sin go in you. Give us up to our own sin. But everything about God's being goes against that. That is the last thing that he wants to do. And that's what this story is. That's what these events are. God's being calls us back. His love makes it possible for us not to destroy ourselves. Opens up the possibility of living with his life. He gives himself for us in Jesus. In Jesus, in his life and death. He draws us, woos us to him, into his life. And that's the reason Paul concludes this section by talking about being in Jesus, in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him, as I'm part of him, his life, the Holy Spirit of God, as we've said before, but it's the wonder is still always there, lives even in me, even in you, every one of us. And that life is indestructible. God's gift of grace, the word gift of grace there is charisma in Greek, or charisma if you want to say it right with the appropriate accent in Greek. Charisma. It's God's charisma. It's the gift of grace that he gives to us in Jesus Christ. It is that life, that eternal life, that life of the age to come when we are in him. It is the undoing of the entire empire. It's saying that the whole empire is a delusional matrix. And you are more. You are a place where the God of the universe on this particular little planet of his vast creation lives. Amen? Amen. 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 Do you know that you have been brought from death to life? Act like it. Live it. Amen. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear that good news. Help us to even begin to believe it, to hold it, to put our weight down on it, to see how it changes life, to experience your love in our lives, the way that you secure everything that matters, to trust in you, to know that we live in that love. Heavenly Father, help us to be disciples to that one who loved us and gave himself up for us. Our Savior, our Lord, the one with whom we are one, the one whose Spirit lives in us. Help us to be disciples to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience with me this morning. Let's conclude with some of the words from our call to worship. Would you stand with me now? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who trust in him. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.